Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for March. Actually, this is the extra super special Holy Week edition podcast, which you shouldn't miss.
Right.
Because it's so special.
Yes.
This is Holy Week. Who cares what the date is? I don't care.
Well, it's the... At some point, the full moon after the vernal equinox is either going to happen or has happened, which means Easter is next Sunday.
I don't really feel like I know what a vernal equinox is.
It's the equinox of spring. Vernal means spring.
Of course I know that.
So the Council of Nicaea, in their wisdom, decided that instead of the Passover or the Sunday after the Passover, it would be the Sunday after the vernal equinox, the first full moon after the vernal equinox.
Is that not how Passover is figured out?
I don't think so.
Oh.
I don't know, but it's not. No, Passover is always, the lunar count is always 14 Nisan.
Or 15 but that's Nisan. Because of things like the vernal equinox.
No, Jews have my monthly calendar based on...
The moon,
right.
Right.
Which is not based monthly. On the internet. The vernal equinox has nothing to do with the moon.
Oh, really?
I'm sure.
I think we should stop talking about this right now. So, for Holy Week, we thought we would complain about a lot of things that are upsetting.
Yes, what better to do?
Mm-hmm. I mean, we could talk about our Lord and His Passion, but instead we thought we would talk about some internet things, and I'm not sure which one.
Now begins the recrimination.
Because Holy Week is much like Festivus. It's kind of the same, actually. So I read, and I made you read, that really good article that's all over the place by Andy Crouch on the Gospel Coalition.
Yeah.
About the celebrity pastor and how we should get rid of it. Him.
Yes.
All of them. We should get rid of him. Well, he doesn't mean actually get rid of them. We shouldn't. You know, remove them from humanity and life. Not that kind of. Who will rid me of these meddlesome celebrity pastors? That's not what he means. But the cultural trope that we have of the celebrity pastor and what a bad deal it is for all humankind. Oh, it's time to reckon with the celebrity pastor. That's what the article is called.
Yes. And it has to do with the, well, it wasn't really at first talking about what did begin with three examples of celebrity evangelicals who have fallen.
Lately fallen.
But he would not name them. Who they are, so we don't know.
So we spent a good 20 minutes trying to Google, because, I don't want to know who they were.
We have some guesses, but we won't feed your purience. You need to go Google yourself.
He said we won't feed your purience. I was like, what better thing to do? So I did Google. You'll have to Google yourself. We didn't find anything.
Well, we did find some.
Well, we knew about those already, though. So I do like some news, but it wasn't there.
Anyway, it started off talking about that, but then it went into the broader topic of institutional power versus celebrity power. And it was a really good point. You know, in the past... In a chaotic age, distant past, say maybe after the fall of the Roman Empire, power would be concentrated in the hands of men with money and weapons. But over time in Europe, kind of recovering from the fall of Rome, institutions were formed to hold these leaders basically accountable. You had laws.
Yeah, you had the idea that the person in charge was also subject to the law, which was kind of a new idea and a very good one.
Right.
One that seems to be slipping away.
Leader wouldn't be just the leader. He's the leader in service of an institution that's going to continue after he dies. And
his goal is not to destroy the institution before he does die.
Right.
He should keep it and pass it on because that would be really nice of him.
And there was this nice point about, you know, just 100 years ago, we were a nation of institutions. And so you could go into a building that was maybe the headquarters of a particular institution. You could see row upon row of the portraits of men who had led, but you don't know who they are. And that's a good thing.
They're all anonymous.
And that's a good thing that they were anonymous. They did their job. They led the institution forward. They didn't corrupt themselves or the institution, and it carried forward. And the same thing, you know, people, I believe in the 60s were tired of institutional life, especially in the church. And so you just want to kind of wipe it all away and go do the home church thing or do the Jesus
movement
thing and do away with all the denominational boundaries and safeguards. But those are the things that kept the church from becoming corrupt. You had accountability that pastors had to live up to.
The interesting thing about it is that there's room to sin within an institution. You know, you can have a...
You can still corrupt it.
You can corrupt it in small ways and big ones, but it does have a sort of a life of its own that can be corrected within and without it also.
Right.
Because it doesn't rely on one single personality to make it go.
Right.
And
which is contrasting celebrity. And so he brought up, in contrast to this kind of institutional way of leadership, he brought up celebrity, which overrides
the institution.
Right. Because the celebrity, especially now in our world where we have everybody connected on social media, the celebrity can peer over the walls of the institution and appear to you
like your personal friend.
Like your personal friend. You know all the secrets of the celebrity. You know the celebrity's viewpoints. You know the celebrity's, what the celebrity's wearing that day. The Instagram picture of the celebrity. You become really close and intimate pals with the celebrity. And that builds power for the celebrity that sometimes can overturn or at least overwhelm the power of the institution. So if you have a celebrity who gains the love of all the people who are within that institution, and he or she is found guilty of sexual abuse, it's not a given that the institution will be powerful enough to take him down because he's gained celebrity notoriety. Or not just sexual abuse, it could be any kind of abuse, you know, monetary malfeasance or whatever.
Well, so the thing that I immediately thought of was, one way that the world turns in the evangelical industrial complex is through Instagram. And so when Jen Hatmaker was dumped by Lifeway, you know, she went over to the dark side of heretical heresy.
Mm-hmm.
And she was really wounded by that. I think I get the sense she was genuinely surprised that Lifeway dropped her, because of course she says that her move to be for the full inclusion of LGBT people within the church, which is such a horrible thing to say, as if people in other kinds of churches don't want LGBT people to come in and be included.
Right.
We actually want all people to come into the church, but nobody...
More people to come into the church.
Nope.
In fact, please come to church.
Yeah. For the love of God, come to church. Literally whoever you are. Okay, but nobody gets to be... There's not inclusion. Like, I don't get to come in and work out all of my identity issues in the church. That's just not allowable. I have to submit myself to the church, whoever I am. So it's just such a straw thing to say I'm for the full inclusion of.
Yeah.
Because you jerks aren't. Yeah. Well, I'm not allowed to get married, you know, if I'm same-sex attracted. But anyway.
Well, it's like saying you're for social justice.
Yeah, it means nobody else is for social justice.
Basically, it means you're a liberal. And if you're not a liberal, then you're not for social justice.
But I think that justice is a good thing.
Yeah, right.
I also like society. It's being social.
You're not a socialist.
I'm not a socialist, and in fact, what I love is just this rabbit trail. we have, you know, a good shepherd has a lot of interaction with the poor, the downtrodden. Yeah. We have a soup kitchen. We actually do a lot of, I like to say, social acts of mercy. We do merciful acts towards people who are really in need of help and care. More than those churches around town that have, like, big banners about their social justice works.
Right, right.
We don't get credit for them, though, because we have the wrong politics. Anyway, I was talking about Jen Hatmaker. Okay, I think she was genuinely surprised when Lifeway dropped her, because even though she, you know, she says that she had this big, deep reevaluation, deep theology, you know, she really read the scripture and wrestled with it. I'm sorry, but the way that she talks, there's no way that she actually did. She didn't investigate why people are, you know, theologically in a certain kind of way. So then she was, I think she was really hurt. Okay.
When she described the process. It was basically she had made up her mind and she wanted to go to the scriptures to justify what she'd done. Right, right.
But so then she gets on Instagram. Now she has a huge following. She has books. She has conferences. She has hair. She's got gorgeous hair. She's got a lifestyle kind of thing going on. And she does it in this, like, very personal, I'm your best friend. Like, I'm just there for you. I'm really, we're buddies, you and me. She gets on Instagram. She's so wounded. And she's got a picture of the lake and a glass of white wine. And, you know, and she's looking out over the lake. Somebody must have taken the picture. And she's like, I'm just recovering, you know, and it's healing. Really hot. It's healing. Yeah. I'm so sad. And I thought, no. You are throwing over the institutional.
You became a heretic.
Yeah. You're violating the institution which has helped you and brought you along, and you're violating its theological integrity. You're not a victim. Like, you don't get to play that card. You did something. You took a certain position.
Right.
It's totally within the decision of Lifeway to say you have totally violated our contract that we had with you, and we're not going to sell your books now. We're pulling them.
Right. And it's totally fine for many fans who thought of her as an evangelical woman to turn their back on her and not buy her books.
It's not, she's not victimized by it. Like, that's not being a victim. A victim is somebody who's taken by, you know, kidnapped, beaten, enslaved, and abused.
But she capitalized on the celebrity. She empowered herself by this kind of celebrity that Andy Crouch is talking about.
And she did it theologically. So, I mean, there are different ways that you can violate the whole thing, and that's by committing sexual immorality, having financial misconduct. But you can abuse your faithful theologically and biblically, and just totally. Another one is Mark Driscoll.
Yeah.
You rely on the charisma of your own person to leap over the wall, yeah, as you said, and
peer into have others peer at you, and you peer at them, and you become these, you become friends.
And it's
quote unquote.
I think it's really, it is. It's showing itself to be really dangerous.
Yeah.
And undermining.
Both for the people in the organization or in the society, but also for the person who's able to wield that kind of power, because then you have the secret. Then you have the life that you can kind of cultivate, the untouchable life that you can kind of cultivate, where you can let your passions run fairly wild behind the closed door that you're not presenting to people
online.
Right, because you appear transparent. It was one of the things you
did. Yeah.
By having such a large social media imprint, you look like you're being transparent. You're sharing your life with people. But in fact, that's just, you have this kind of secret thing going on behind it that neither the people who see your social media posts understand, or the people who are supposed to be overseeing you in the institution understand. So you can just, you create your own back room.
Your cupboard.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, it's really discouraging. I think the thing that makes me sort of anxious is the proclivity of, well, institutional, but personal, for power. So when an institution is bigger than you and you're a member of it, if you're garnering power within that,
well, that's one of the problems with the non-denominational seeker-sensitive movement churches is that the leadership model, and Chris Roseborough brought this out, the leadership model is based on this idea of the leader having a vision, calling men to himself or women, whatever, who share the vision, and then on the basis of that vision, starting a church, and the church is predicated on the leader and his vision. And he is the church, he is the institution, there's nothing established that he doesn't establish. So you have back, it seems so cool and new and fresh and hot, whereas the presbytery or the board of elders,
the super boring board of
elders. Yeah.
There's a coloring book for Stephen, not an adult coloring book, which would be better. I think that there should be like a adult coloring book. Like Thomas Kinkade,
yeah,
Stephen Furtick, Disney adult coloring book.
Right.
But it's for children. It says, always, it's that song, uh-huh, always obey your leader. He has the vision for the church, children.
Yeah.
And color in this picture of your pastor.
It's all a picture of, everyone has Stephen Furtick in there.
Preaching
or whatever. We follow the vision of our leader. Yeah. Is one of the,
yeah, it's one of the pictures. One of the
pictures. Huh? But he's one of the masters at this thing. Climbing over institutional barriers, peering into the camera, peering into the social media framework, and just amassing huge numbers of people who adore him, no matter what he says or does.
Which I don't understand. I mean, I have a hard time being excited about celebrity in a personal way. When Kim Kardashian, posts another naked selfie, I'm not like, oh man, I need to get online. I need to download that. I need to like it.
I don't think the naked selfies are for your benefit, though.
Right. No, but she's a young woman following who are modeling themselves on her and like peering into the bathroom mirror and doing their lips and taking selfies just like Kim Kardashian. I know it's for men, too, but.
Didn't she say?
I'm just saying.
Didn't she have those nice little things for the women's?
Yeah, for International Women's Day, she had feminist emojis of little bums, little bosoms. You could download them onto your phone and like put them in. Here's a very voluptuous bum. I feel like
to teach you respect women.
Right, to respect women. Kim Kardashian is the Stephen Furtick of evangelicalism. With his muscles, he should do emojis of his arm.
Yeah, yeah.
And have everybody in the congregation download his arm,
his bicep,
and then put it up during the sermon. I mean, it's bizarre though.
Yeah.
I don't understand. It's hard for me to understand why.
If you hear licking, it's the dog has again chosen.
You know, everybody thinks that it's you.
Who says that?
Kidding. No, I'm kidding.
I can't lick myself and also talk at the same time. So this can't be.
No child has wandered in. So I think it's really the celebrity thing is so dangerous, and in a secular sense, that the young person who's making himself into a huge celebrity and capitalizing and trying to destroy institutions would be this young man from the Children's March or whatever it was.
Oh my goodness.
We're not going to talk about it because a lot of people thought it was awesome, but...
Really?
Well, I have some friends who were excited about it, but what I wanted to say is...
I'm sorry. Setting aside the actual issue, which I have very strong opinions about, but my wife has told me that I cannot speak on them.
We're not going to talk about issues. Right. I don't want you to...
Who wants to be lectured by self-righteous teenagers?
I know, because we have teenagers now. I would
never listen to my teenagers tell me about how to vote or what to do with my life. That's ridiculous. I'm sorry. Being a victim doesn't give you an errant...
political opinions.
Right. This is like the Cultural Revolution in the 60s. And I mean, Chairman Mao utilize teenagers in the same way the left is manipulating.
I know, that just makes me so uncomfortable, that picture of him with the... He's got this big black jet backdrop, and he's got his fist in the air.
Right.
He's like... And I think, you don't... Maybe you do know what you're saying. Maybe you do, but a lot of people don't really understand what's at stake. If you don't need to talk about the particular issue, but inviting the government as an institution to have more power. Speaking of institutions that
and, just and parading it like it's the power of the people.
The problem institutionally with our government right now is that it also has corrupted itself financially. There's no accountability. It's not like everybody in Congress is a celebrity, but they have so bloated themselves. It's one party. It's one party system that we have.
The spending bill. What was it? Because all of the Republicans assured us we're going to defund Planned Parenthood as soon as we get it. The first thing we're going to do is defund Planned Parenthood. They have a majority in both houses and the presidency, and we're still giving $1 billion to Planned Parenthood every year. What difference is there really between?
There is no difference. So I get the sense of outrage, like the government should, but my sense of outrage is the government should become much smaller and have much less control. Whereas I'm pretty sure that these young people marched to say,
yeah,
we want the government, which is now one party, to do more things.
Yeah, we need, and we have need more power. Government power.
And I think both of those things are really scary. The government having a point of view is terrible. And then inviting them to have more power is also terrible. Because they're the institutional checks that kept everything ticking along nicely are completely gone from our whole system. And I think it's really scary, actually.
We've said earlier, I think the model society is a society governed by laws and institutions that themselves obey the laws. The left tends to want the institution to supersede and transcend the law. So you have the government able to do what the government
wants to do.
Right. And that essentially brings about something like the vanguard of the party that the Soviet Union had, or the Chinese Communist Party had, which ends up murdering millions of people to end up at the bright and shiny socialist utopia at the end of the day. So that's the same kind of problem. It's just the same kind of problem. It's just collective rather than individual. I mean, the party becomes a celebrity and brings about by force of arms its own, instead of by social media, its own will.
Everybody is out there posting, untweeting, and Instagramming, and everybody gets to be famous in a sort of a micro sense, and
yeah,
I think it's really terrible and alarming.
Yeah, it is horrible. I was so angry when I saw the what do you call it?
Don't say anything offensive.
Huh?
Don't say anything offensive.
Okay. I was mildly disturbed with the fawning media coverage of this march. They could say no wrong and do no wrong. And if you disagree with them, then you hate. The victim has become the inerrant voice of God in our society. If you can portray yourself as a victim, then everybody else better shut up and listen to you.
Yeah.
And not just that, but do what you say. And if you're a young teenage victim, even better, because our culture loves and worships youth. So that's the ticket to power.
If you can appear young, even if you're not young.
Right.
Like, how old is Stephen Furtick?
I don't know. Must be in his 40s, I imagine, but I don't know.
He's
30s, I mean, late 30s.
We should Google it later.
Yeah.
So that's the other, if what happens to you as you get older, are you allowed to, no, I don't want to think about that. I was going to say something offensive, but I'm not going to because it's Holy Week.
Maybe we should talk about Holy Week.
Yeah. This is the perfect segue because, of course, Jesus was the primordial celebrity.
No, I mean, the article makes the point that he wasn't, that he refused, he saw what was in a man and wouldn't entrust himself to men, mm-hmm. which is, he was constantly under pressure to make himself the man of the people, the celebrity, and he actually took active steps not to do that. No, I won't be your king right now. I mean, I am your king, but I won't, I've got to go to the cross first. No, I'm not here just to heal, I'm also here to tell you to repent of your sins, and his message was unpopular, ultimately. I mean, he's popular because of healing people and giving them free food. But then when he started saying things like, well, you're all sinners, and you're going to die in your sin unless you listen to me and follow me and trust in me.
That turned out not to be that a popular message.
That
was not
message. So hot. Yeah, that message didn't work so well.
Which, I mean, that's the thing that the church... If they were, I think if the church was really going to counter the sense of the celebrity, if there was one cure, it would be, nobody ever wants this. Nobody ever wants my cure, which I keep saying. But nobody believes me. Like, my cure for the church is more and better preaching. And by better preaching, I mean that you actually... investigate and study the text in a deep and thoughtful way, that you don't just repeat the text in your own words on Sunday and then add some pictures and a puppy. Like, that's not what I mean by a sermon. So in my long ago article about racism, and if you go back and read, if you go read racist sermons where they're using the text badly.
Which we did at Christian Edwin time.
You can actually wrongly read the Bible. You can actually manipulate, and you can either, it can be too shallow, it can be twisted, it can be just misunderstood. Like, there are myriad, legion, ways to badly read the scripture and then stand up in the pulpit and do it wrong. And I really do think, so I think a real cure for racism, for instance, would actually be really good and proper preaching. That's where it would have to start, and then it would flow out to the next thing. A real cure for celebrity would be proper preaching that included the totality of the gospel and the text, because I think that the scripture itself undermines the idea of celebrity.
Yeah.
There's nothing about Jen Hatmaker's actions over the last 2-3 years that are really biblical. Like,
right.
if she really wanted to be a true Bible-believing person, she could have acted very differently.
Right, and the Bible actually provides ways to measure her behavior and call her on it, which the Christian, the genuinely Christian
world
has actually done, yeah. Right? And the same thing with the Bible provides structures for pastors to live within and preach within. And when they transgress those, the Bible empowers the congregations to, or leaders over these pastors to deal with them.
The thing that I think is so terrible is the people don't, the text isn't really preached in its depth and in its complexity and in its totality. So I just really don't think that pastors are standing up on Sunday morning across America and are dealing with the guts of the text morning. I think, okay, that is happening in some places, but it's not happening enough. It's not happening in big places, the big churches.
Well, right, you listen to the typical evangelical sermon and it's, okay, how can I help you do better at your jobs, or how can I help you be better at your marriage? And so you'll have these sermons that then you have the 3 points on living more with more integrity in your job, and you'll strip mine the Bible to get passages to go. And there's nothing wrong, I guess, with that kind of instruction, but what you, if it's all you get, you leave the hearer without accurate full knowledge of what the scriptures teach.
Even so, I think even when, okay, this sermon isn't 3 points and a puppy and how can you be better this week, even when the person tries to honestly look at the text, I think for the most part, you're not getting, the congregations are not so steeped in biblical knowledge in a life transforming sense that they know how to weed out error. You know, they know how to deal when a celebrity walks in, that they know how to actually mitigate against racism in their own lives, or what how to deal with issues of men and women or transgender. I mean, congregations are so malnourished, I think, that we are particularly we're at the perfect point for a celebrity to come in and overtake everything. Anyway.
Yeah, no, I mean, so.
What I'm saying is, I wish somebody would agree with me about this besides you. I know you agree with me, but nobody, whenever I say this, there's not like a, yes, let's have preaching clinics for pastors who have to stand up every morning. Let's work on this single thing. Let's make good, honest, lovely pastors into fantastic preachers who are feeding their churches. Let's spend time and effort and even money making pastors into better preachers.
I don't think anyone sees that as the problem.
That's what I'm saying. Nobody sees it as the problem. And so nobody wants my cure. I wish I had a GoFundMe.
It pleased God because of the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. So that's the thing. The Bible pretty much holds up preaching as the thing that's going to keep the church in its place. You see that in 1 Corinthians 1 and also in 2 Timothy 4. So that's why Timothy's told, preach the word in season and out of season. Even when you have people going crazy, following after teachers that scratch your itching ears, don't stop preaching the scriptures, because that's what's going to hold the church steady over the course of tribulation. Is that what you're trying to say?
I know, I just said that.
Okay, but you just said it without any kind of basis for it. So you're talking about, I'm saying why we should, it's not just your opinion. That's like, if it was just Anne's opinion, it wouldn't matter. So I was just trying to help support you by adding
some. Thanks for that. Okay, thanks. Thank you for that. What are your plans for Holy Week?
Well,
what are your plans for Holy Week? Did I cause you to be speechless? What are you cooking? Are you cooking anything for Holy Week?
I don't know. I'm gonna be working on 3 sermons, and which I've got enough drafts for 2, so I'm gonna be doing a lot of work. And I guess I don't have any Bible studies to study for, so that will help. But we have services beginning Wednesday all the way through Sunday, which is tough. What are you gonna be doing?
I'm gonna clean the house. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to post things on Instagram. I'm going to work on my lifestyle brand. And I'm going to probably publish a guide to enacting your celebrity Holy Week time. Like how to draw more attention to yourself in the Passion of Jesus. And to make yourself into a model churchgoer.
Well, the first thing we need to do is promote this podcast on Facebook and
Twitter, which we will be doing. Absolutely,
We should do a video podcast or a vlog, so that people can actually see our faces. We can peer over.
Well, we should do a Facebook Live. Yes, in the wall of our institution. We should do a Facebook Live because Facebook privileges Facebook Live videos.
Oh,
and they don't suppress them in everybody. They put them in everybody's feed. Even the people who have like tried really hard never to see your stuff, they will be notified that you have done a Facebook Live video. So,
or we should do that.
Should do that on like Good Friday.
Yeah. Okay. From where?
Like underneath the cross of Jesus.
Oh. Yes. Well, we should do like we should that next time we'll do a video thing. Not from our studio.
No, I don't know if we should. I don't know. We have to.
Because our studio is our bed. You can't just announce
that. I'm not necessarily agreeing to that.
Okay.
So, but I have a blessed Holy Week to all of you, and try to be a better person. That's my advice for people for the week. Just be better. Less,
just do good.
Less of a sinner. And that way, it'll be good for the church. Try harder, and then we can... We'll be back next week. We can come back next week.